All right, so I hope everybody brought their Bibles with them because remember last week I said that we were going to dig into our Bibles. This will be a little bit of a different Bible study than maybe you're used to, but it's something that we have to do. It's something that that I want to do with this class, and also something that I kind of set up some last week. But let me ask you this. So this is where we stopped off last week. We were talking about differences in our Bibles, why some would read one thing, some would read another thing, and stuff like that. And this was the example that I used, 1 Corinthians 13:3. We will be there in a little bit if you want to turn ahead now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Does anybody know off the top of their head what the major subject is of that chapter? Usually hear it read at weddings. Love, oh, okay. Women answered that question. Thank you, ladies. So anyway, we will get to there first. But let me start off with a question. Let's start off with a statement. How many of you have heard, that's a question, how many of you have heard, ignorance is bliss? You've heard that said that before. How many of you believe that? Ignorance is something? Ignorance is... Somebody has said at one point, ignorance is bliss. How many of you believe that? I didn't get a good show of hands. I've got a couple people willing to... In some cases, that's right. That's right. In some cases... I genuinely didn't know the speed limit, so that doesn't count. Yeah, that doesn't count. I would go to church camp at Fall Creek Falls State Park, Tennessee. It's about an hour east and an hour south of Nashville. Beautiful area of the world, and The only two or three black widow spiders that I've ever seen in my entire life have been at Fall Creek Falls State Park. There was one on my little tub that I have with all my stuff for camp, so my clothes and whatnot. And, kids, I don't know how old we were at that time, but, we were wrestling in our cabin. And one guy fell on his suitcase, and it was right next to my tub. And I saw this... what looked like kind of like a black ball of thread this far away from him. And I was looking at it, it's like, I don't know what article of clothing of mine would look like that. And so I kept looking at it, and this all happened in like a split second. Kept looking at it, and it's like, that's shiny. I know, I'm not bringing black, shiny clothes to camp or anything like that. So I said to my friend, Clay, won't you stand up there for a second, buddy? And so we kind of shimmied the tub out into the middle of the cabin there and kicked at it and plopped down this black widow spider. He was this far away from it. And so naturally, as boys, a couple of them took off, jumping up onto their beds, and several of us took turns stomping on it, and we still weren't sure it was dead, even though it was curled up, legs were in, it was flat as a pancake. We stomped on it all the way out of the cabin. I tell you that to say that from that point on, every single time I slid into my sleeping bag at camp, I had my flashlight in hand, and I would comb every corner. I would want to know. Somebody asked me why I was doing that one time, and I told them exactly what it was. And this fool turned around and said to me, I would just rather not know. Maybe that helped him sleep, knowing that at any moment, this black widow spider could chomp his foot right... No, anyway. So. Anyway, ignorance is bliss. Maybe sometimes. Maybe sometimes. I think that when it comes to our Bibles, we should at least want to know, how did we get this? What was the process that it came to us in? Because if we don't, then we might be susceptible to people like this. Remember, I quoted from this book last week, this title, let me read this title to you again, Misquoting Jesus, the story behind who changed the Bible and why. What a title. You want to grab somebody's attention as they're walking past the bookshelf. It's written by a guy named Bart Ehrman, whom I introduced to you to last week. He's a professor of religious and biblical studies at University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. Another reason to dislike the Tar Heels. Am I right, Cats fans? But he's not dumb. And so we can't just say, it'd be tempting to say, well, he's dumb. We can just dismiss his arguments. But we can't, because he's not dumb. You don't get to be a professor at a school like that and be dumb. So remember, this is what he said. He's talking about handwritten copies of the Bible that we have, different biblical books. It says, not only do we not have the originals, we don't have the first copies of the originals. We don't even have copies of the originals, or copies of the copies of the copies of the originals. What we have are copies made later, much later. In most instances, they are copies made many centuries later. Centuries is in italics, just in case you miss how far away our copies are from the originals. And these copies all differ from one another in many thousands of places. Okay, that is actually true. That's true. I will not deny that. If you were to ask Jordan, he would say the same thing. If you were to ask Garrett, he would say the same thing. If you were to ask anybody who knows about this kind of stuff, they would say, yeah, that's true. But look at what a guy like this goes on to say. Most of these differences are completely immaterial and insignificant. Interesting. So a guy who isn't very high on Jesus in the gospel says, you know, most of these differences aren't that big a deal. He explains why. A good portion of them simply show us that scribes in antiquity could spell no better than most people can today. There was no standardization in spelling back then until after some time. And so, you know, you might be writing the same word and just spell it like how you think it sounds versus how somebody else thinks it sounds. And, well, they're weird because they hear with an accent. And so that's considered a difference. But there are some differences that we do kind of wonder about, like, what is going on here? What's going on here with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3? I had several of us read some texts. I read from the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version, last time. And my version says, if I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. But if you were to read, for example, the King James or New King James or English Standard Version, which is what Garrett has and which is what I know Jordan recommended, or, surprisingly, even the New American Standard Version, your text, or even the NIV, your text would read down here. If I hand over my body in order that I may burn. What's going on? Why do our Bibles read differently in some of these cases? Now, keep in mind, we're dealing with this book here, The Case for Christ. We're dealing with Lee Strobel here, a Christian, and he's interviewing Christians who are also, you know, sort of recognized the world over as scholars and experts in their fields. So the point of this chapter that we're dealing with in here, and the point of what I'm trying to demonstrate to you, is that there's good reason for believing that the different books that comprise the New Testament, that they've all been accurately and reliably transmitted to us over the centuries. And honestly, that no one should make you think otherwise, okay? So if you're talking with somebody about the Bible and they say, well, you know, how can you even believe that the Bible is, you know, preserved accurately, if they kind of know a little something and they start questioning you about how do you know that that's what they actually wrote? That's kind of what I'm wanting to help you work through. Maybe you've never had this question before, but like I said earlier, ignorance isn't always bliss, and so it's at least appropriate to kind of ask these questions. Where did this come from? How did we get all this, and what do we do with some of these differences? Because I'll show you that these differences are not hidden. Some of these differences are not hidden. So I'm trying to bolster your faith in the Bible, but people like Professor Dr. Bart Ehrman would try to tear it down. He was actually a Christian at one point, and when he got introduced to all this stuff, his view of the Bible came crashing down around him, and he just couldn't pick up the pieces again. It's kind of like Humpty Dumpty. He couldn't pick up the pieces again. So, let me ask you a couple of questions. Have you ever wondered, how did we get our Bible? Okay, Chastity has. I saw Leslie shaking her head, a few other folks. How did we get all of this? Did it drop down from heaven? No. That's actually what Muslims believe about the Quran. So, Muslims believe that the angel Gabriel showed up in a cave to Muhammad over a series of times, and he told him, recite. He said it in Arabic. He said, Quran. That's the Arabic word for recite or recitation, hence the name Quran. Muslims believe that the Quran was divinely dictated word for word down to the very individual syllables and letters themselves. Christians have never argued that. Paul never says that about his letters. So, it didn't drop down from heaven. I guess it would kind of make sense for us to know how we got them, right? Especially for folks in churches of Christ, we are among the highest. And people who believe very strongly in the Bible, its authority for our lives and so on. Our professors at school, Garrett and I will tell you that professors at school, I even had a professor who went to and got his PhD in the 70s. He went to Baylor, which is a Baptist institution. Found out that this student of his was a member of Churches of Christ. And he said, oh good, you guys know your Bibles and you know your languages. So for decades now, people in Churches of Christ have been known for knowing their Bibles. So I think that it would at least be worthwhile for us to know how we got them. Paul sits down and with some co-workers around, he starts working out some of the things that the Corinthians need to hear. He writes that out. That's the original. Sends it over there to the church in Corinth. They read it. They use it. After a while, it starts to get kind of old. Papyrus isn't very, sturdy. And so they have to make a copy, and then they pass it around. They have to make more copies and pass it around. And eventually we get different translations from Greek into Latin and so on. And we have the printing press. Let me ask you this, though, bring it up to speed a little bit closer to our time. Was the King James Version the first English translation of the Bible? No. Glenmore is shaking his head. He knows. It wasn't. The first English translation, you wouldn't recognize it as English, but the first English translation was done around the year 734 AD. It was in Old English by a gentleman named Bede, B-E-D-E. Joe, you grew up in the Catholic Church, right? Okay, the Venerable Bede. That should be a name you recognize. No? Sorry. That's too bad. We can talk about him later. It's a translation of the Gospel of John. And then...
French Catholic.
Oh, that explains it. There would be no English saints in there. Then around A.D. 990, translations were made into English of the four Gospels. And then has anybody ever heard the name John Wycliffe or Wycliffe before? Yeah, see a few hands, people nodding. Around A.D. 1380, John Wycliffe created or translated the first complete New Testament into English. Again, you probably still wouldn't recognize it as English, but it was English. And then there were 8 more translations, either by individuals or committees, before the King James Bible. And actually, a couple of those were done legally with the English king's consent. King Henry VIII, I am. So the King James Bible was published in what year? Anybody know off the top of their heads? 1611. That's right. And so a few years ago, we celebrated the 400th anniversary of the King James edition of the Bible. Funny that it's still with us, but that's a testament to how strong a following it has. The first edition was published in 1611. I guarantee you that none of you right now are reading the edition that was published in 1611. I'm not trying to say that your Bibles are 400 years old. But the final edition of the King James Version of the Bible was published in 1769. The reason why they had to go through several different publications and editions of it was because as they're putting this together, they had no copyright laws back then, and so somebody else could just get a copy of it and say, okay, well, we can print this up by ourselves. We don't have to owe the king any money to do this. And so they would print it, but in a rush to get some of these out, there would be misspellings. There would be things omitted. There's one example of a King James edition. I think it's a King James edition of the Bible where the guys who were putting together the pages for the Ten Commandments left out not in the thou shalt nots. Thou shalt steal. Thou shalt murder. Wait a second. That's some revisionist history there. You can see why. So there were so many additions and really misspellings and corruptions that eventually they had to crack down on all these and say, okay, look, by the time 1769 rolled around, they had finally printed the one. And that's probably the one that you are reading today. So if anybody quotes to you, King James, 1611, it's like, that's probably not the one you're reading. Probably not the one you're reading. Let me ask this. Why is the King James Version, KJV, called the Authorized Version, and who authorized it? King James authorized it. That's right. Glenmore goes for the low-hanging fruit there. King James. Anybody know anything about King James? He was the King James the First of England, but he was actually James the Sixth of Scotland before he became King of England and therefore King of Britain. Somebody know what church background James had? It wasn't Church of Christ. What's that? Protestant. Yes, broadly Protestant. Specifically, Presbyterian. Presbyterian. Presbyterianism was very strong in Scotland. Obviously, Anglicanism, the Church of England, was much stronger in England. Catholicism stayed prevalent in Ireland. And if any of you remember the 70s, 80s, and early 90s, there was a lot of Irish terrorism. Anybody remember the IRA, Irish terrorism? Yeah, they were still fighting those battles hundreds of years later. So remember, our English Bibles are based on Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek texts, and sometimes these individual handwritten copies were different from one another. I just gave you the answer to that. Are there some differences in our manuscripts? Yes. And let me ask this. Where do these differences come from? I want to hear you say it. I just told you, but I want to hear you say it so I know that it's being internalized. Translations. What was that, Ron?
Men.
The differences come from men? Like, what specifically do you mean by that? Okay, so
lack of
standardized spelling. There we go. Some theological differences. Some, yeah, that's true.
One word is spelled 3 different ways.
Yeah. Poor eyesight. You know, imagine trying to handwrite something on paper that's made from reeds with ink that's made from a reed that you have to like stir up and make yourself with none of these. Right? Oh, goodness, yeah. Candlelight is kind of nice for ambiance if you're going for a romantic dinner. But imagine trying to handwrite a letter without these on your knees. They didn't write on tables until much, much later after the time the Gospels were written. There's a lot of things that could factor in. And have you ever tried to write out something long by hand in pen without messing up and making it legible? Joan. Honor the King? Yeah. It's possible. Yeah. I don't know if that's true, but anyway, it's possible. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. Like I mentioned earlier, is everybody there at 1 Corinthians? Everybody who has their Bible, is it there at 1 Corinthians chapter 13? We're going to actually get into some of this. So let me ask you this. Is it boast? Or is it burned? Well, like I mentioned earlier, King James, New King James, English Standard Version, New International Version, and New American Standard Version all read burn. Why does the NRSV, why does the New Revised Standard Version read boast? Is it just a rogue translation that you can't trust? I wouldn't go that far. But I wanted to show you that your Bibles are not hiding these kinds of issues from you. So if somebody tries to say to you, well, Christians just covered this up. No, wrong. Your Bibles are not hiding this from you. This is from the NIV Study Bible that I personally own. This is a scan, a poor scan, but a scan of the pages. It's not great, but you can even see, like, these are my personal pen marks that I wrote years ago. Verse 3 starts up here. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. There, see these little letters here? You know, O, P, Q, R, S. Those are cross-references over here to different texts that say similar things. Those are in italics. This letter is the letter F. It's not in italics. It sends you down to here. There's a little textual note about it. I've blown it up for you. It's not great, but I'll read it for you. It says, some early manuscripts, body that I may boast. So it's saying that some early manuscripts say, and surrender my body that I may boast, instead of that I may burn, or body to the flames, or whatever. Notice also what it says. Some, so not all, early manuscripts. So we're not talking about manuscripts that come from the 13th or 14th century. We're talking about manuscripts that come early. Early in this case is, of course, relative. But we're talking about a couple hundred years or so. Not a thousand years or so. Okay, so that's the NIV Study Bible. Plain as day, they're not hiding it. Let's take a look at the ESV Study Bible. Garrett, that's the one you've got right now, right? Will you hold that up just so everybody can see? This is the ESV Study Bible. I could have taken this from Garrett's Bible. I didn't, but I took it from friends. Garrett didn't keep his Bible where I could get to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 13, verse 3, excuse me. If I give away all I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned. Oh, there's a little note there. But have not love, I gain nothing. That little number one, trust me, that's a number one, it looks like a dot, sends you down here to this textual note, which I have blown up for you. Sorry, I was using the scanner at school, it's not very great. I should have just taken a picture with my phone. But anyway, that little one right there sends you down here, and that note says, some manuscripts deliver up my body, and then it has to death in brackets, meaning Paul is talking about dying. deliver up my body that I may boast. These numbers are related to some other things down here. So in the ESV Study Bible, it's alerting readers that, hey, there's a difference here, and you should be aware of that. The New American Standard Study Bible, this was the study Bible that I used forever as a kid. It was great pulling it off the shelf yesterday. James, through the end of the New Testament, fell out because I used it that much. So this is actually a picture that I took with my phone. It's a lot better. Chapter 13, verse 3, "And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned," see that number one right there? "But do not have love, it profits me nothing." That number one directs us over here to the center column, right here. I've blown it up for you. It says, "Early manuscripts read, that I may boast." Again, the New American Standard Study Bible is telling you plain as day, hey, there's some other manuscripts that say burn, or that say boast. Some other manuscripts that say boast. They're not hiding that. It's right next to the verse. Look at that. This chapter here, this verse here, I mean, sends you right over here. They're not hiding that. They didn't tuck that away in the end of the Bible, hoping that nobody would find that sort of thing. It's right there. They're not hiding this. Revised Standard Version. Verse 3 is up here. "If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast." This is the difference. There's a little letter A right there telling us, check down here for another note. "But do not have love, I gain nothing." What does that little note say? It says, "Other ancient authorities," that means manuscripts, "read, body to be burned." The rest of this is other things down here. "Other ancient authorities read, body to be burned." Okay. Your study Bibles are not hiding these. Now, your King James and New King James don't mention these, and I'll explain why later. But translations that are good translations, they have different philosophies behind them. You can translate something very woodenly, very rigidly. A brief example. Ernie, you were teaching us all Spanish, and you were teaching us how to say, "My name is so-and-so." And you would say, "Me llamo." All right, very literally, that means "I call myself." But if anybody who's an English speaker comes up to you and say, "Hi, what's your name?" You're not going to say, "I call myself Adam," because that will immediately prompt the question, "Well, what do other people call you?" You just say, "My name is," or "I'm." All right? So you could translate "me llamo" hyper-literally and say, "I call myself Adam." Or you could just say, "My name's Adam." So, "me llamo Adam," "my name is Adam," same thing. But are those different philosophies, the very literal versus kind of the thought for thought, are represented in our English translations. So the ESV and the New American Standard are a little bit more literal. The NIV is a little more thought for thought. Kind of gets the gist of what's going on. Anyway, this is the NRSV. Okay. All right, we'll get to that in a second. So why the differences? Why the differences? Say Paul has just finished writing the letter that we now know as 1 Corinthians. Okay, Paul didn't write first letter to the Corinthians up at the top. Other people gave it that title later. So Paul just finished writing this letter. This is a hypothetical situation, but I think it gives some actual background to maybe what might be going on here. Paul just finished writing this letter, and the church in Corinth reads it several times over. After a few years, the papyrus, the paper that the letter is written on, starts to wear out, and the ink starts to fade, or it starts to flake off. And so they realize they need to make another copy of the letter before it becomes unusable. That happened a lot. So during that time, a lot has happened to Christians. It seems like the Emperor Nero has lost his mind, talking about the middle of the first century. Nero has lost his mind and is blaming Christians for fires that swept through the city of Rome and destroyed all kinds of buildings and homes and houses and other things. Most people don't think it was the Christians, but Nero needs a scapegoat, and no one is willing to stand up to him. And most pagans in the Roman Empire don't really like Christians in the first place, and so they're happy for Christians to bear the brunt of Nero's persecution. But Nero takes his punishment to extreme levels. What I'm telling you is about Nero is, you know, based on Roman historians, and there's no reason to doubt them. So what I'm telling you right now is just historical fact. Nero took his punishment to extreme levels and burned many Christians alive. And so now, that was fact. Now what I'm telling you is hypothetical reconstruction. Reports about these atrocities no doubt made their way all throughout the Roman Empire, but especially to churches. Their brothers and sisters are dying. They're being burned. Surely the Christians in Corinth were also aware of this, because it was Nero, after all, who probably killed Peter and Paul. Many Christians in Corinth would have probably known Peter and Paul, if not personally, then at least by a reputation. In the letter to 1 Corinthians, there in chapter 1, Paul mentions Peter and himself. So when the Corinthian Christians were copying the letter of 1 Corinthians, they probably would have remembered what Paul said about what Paul said in another letter to them, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, where Paul boasts in his weakness. Paul boasts in his weakness and suffering. And the connection that Paul made with boasting and suffering may have led, again, this is hypothetical, but it may have led some to connect Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 13:3 about boasting. And if I hand over my body that I may boast, with how other Christians were being burned. So maybe they were, as they were copying this letter down, they thought, man, you know, remember Paul's talking about suffering, and he's always talking about boasting and suffering and how these two things go together. And so I wonder, maybe that's why some later copies of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 3 say, if I hand over my body in order that I may be burned. The difference in Greek between boast and be burned is one little letter. The words sound exactly the same. These words sound exactly the same. Kalkesomai, kathesomai. That's the difference. Give me a sec, John. Those differences are reflected in certain Greek manuscripts of 1 Corinthians, and those differences have even made their ways into our English translations now. And so, I think that that's, you know, probably a decent reason as to, you know, it's a hypothesis. Like I said, I'm putting that kind of thing together based on what I know about history and how texts are copied and stuff like that. But there's nothing. What's interesting about both of these is that neither one of these are wrong. If Paul gives over his body that he may boast, or if Paul gives over his body that he may burn, neither of those readings are wrong. I think that's why Christians probably wrestled with one or the other, trying to figure out, well, which one did Paul write? They both sound like things Paul has said. Neither one of these hurt any doctrines that we know and hold and espouse. Joan, you had a question or a comment.
Well, that's what I was going to say. It really doesn't change the message that Paul would write to everyone who used both to burn.
Yeah.
And when the implication being, if I surrender my body by the boat, you're surrendering your body to someone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So whether it was burning or at the stake
Yeah, I think so. So this is one example. I've got a couple more, but Sue, let's hear it. Yeah. And at some points, so look at if you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, take a look down at verse 4. He goes on to say, love is patient, love is kind. Some of your translations will say, it does not, it is not envious. Some of your translations will say, love is not envious. What later copyists were doing is trying to make it explicit. You know, what is it? Is it Paul? Is Paul saying he's not envious? No, that's not what it is. It's love. And so love is patient, love is kind, and they would just make sure that everybody else knew. Paul's still talking about love. Love is not envious. Love does not boast. Love does not do these things. But some other folks were just content with allowing the text to say, love is patient, love is kind. It does not. It does not. It does not. Those are technically differences. That didn't change at all the focus of what's going on here. So. Yeah. Yeah. It's possible, right. And so that's the point that Paul's making in chapter 13 here, is that, you know, without love, all these great acts are kind of worthless. And even though, like we've admitted, you know, that these handwritten manuscripts, handwritten copies, have differences, that whole point about love, that never gets changed. That nobody ever worries about that. That's not something that anybody has wrestled. Well, what did Paul write here when he said that? 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Up here in italics, I've got a statement that does not occur in some of your modern translations, more recent translations. So the King James and the New King James will read in chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. For there are three that bear record in heaven. So it includes in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one, and there are three that bear record on earth. And then it continues on. English, modern translations like New Revised Standard, English Standard, NIV, New American Standard, just simply say, for there are three that testify, period. And then verse 8 continues. All right, so what's going on here? What's going on here? Here's a copy of the NIV, chapter 5, verse 7. Starts up here. For there are three that testify. End verse 7, begin verse 8. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And it's got a little note right here. This little letter says, hey, take a look down here. Late manuscripts of the Vulgate, that's the Latin Bible, add, testify in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that testify on earth. And then it picks up with verse 8, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Look what the NIV says. These are not found in any Greek manuscript before the 16th century. That's pretty late. The ESV doesn't mention this, but it does have this reading here. That's a cartoon picture of me. I just thought I'd throw that in there for a little bit of light, a little bit of humor. Yeah. Nope, ESV doesn't mention that. But here's how the ESV reads. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. So stuff about testifying in heaven, testifying in earth, it's not in there. New American Standard. There are three that testify, colon, the Spirit and the water and the blood. All right, so right over here, right next to the verse in the center column, it tells us, a few late manuscripts add, in heaven, the Father, and the Word, and the Holy Spirit, for these three are one. Sounds pretty Trinitarian, right? And there are three that testify on earth. Okay. So your New American Standard doesn't include that, but it says, hey, some other manuscripts do. New Revised Standard Version. Verse 7, there are three that testify, colon. It says, a few other authorities read with variations. There are three that testify in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that testify on earth. So, here's what I wanted to mention. Somebody turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Because I want you to make sure that I'm reading this correctly. What ESV, NIV, New American Standard, and NRSV, modern translations that are good translations, what those are alerting you to is that the statement, in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, and there are three that bear record on earth. The statement that I have up here in italics, they're telling you that, hey, our earliest manuscripts are Greek manuscripts. Just don't have that. Right? Your King James and New King James will have that. So let me ask you this. If our earlier manuscripts don't include the Father, the Word, and the Holy, if they don't include this Trinitarian formula, does that mean that the doctrine of the Trinity is now suspect and we as Christians should not affirm it? No, absolutely not. I'll wrap it with this point. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 or 14. It depends on how the verses were added in. But the grace of, I keep aiming for the pointer. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. There's no mention of this not being in our earliest manuscripts. This is Paul affirming each and every member of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. At the time he was writing 2 Corinthians, we're talking about in the 50s. In the 50s of the first century. So, even though, what I want to tell you is this. People do this. This is a bad argument, but I'm telling you that this happens. People will tell you, you can't believe the doctrine of the Trinity. 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. Weren't in the original manuscripts. It's like, okay, so what? There are other statements in the New Testament that are not unsure, that we're not unsure about, that do. Does everybody follow that? Everybody follow that? At first John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, they just didn't have any Greek manuscripts that said those exact words about testifying in heaven, Father, Word, Holy Spirit. But we don't have, like, that's not the only place that the doctrine of the Trinity is talked about in the New Testament, right? It's here in 2 Corinthians 13. And that's just one place that I found. So, the entire doctrine of the Trinity doesn't rest on a verse that shows up later. It was there from the beginning. And you don't need to let anybody try to tell you differently. So, we'll look at some other things next week. And you make sure you bring your Bibles next week because we'll dig into some other interesting things. But that will conclude us for now. Thank you all very much.